Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Staples in studio with us on this Monday of Holy Week. Some people are off this week, and if maybe you're just discovering us, Catholic Answers is what we call an apologetics ministry or apostolate. You can find out about us by going to catholic.com. If this is your first time listening, you should know that anybody's welcome to call almost any day, but today it's open forum just for non-Catholics. We'd love to talk to those non-Catholics who have a question or a difficulty or whatever, an obstacle or just a curiosity, anybody. And non-Catholic is everyone that's not Catholic. So if you are like, I don't know, am I Catholic? If you have to ask, you're not. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. 884. Ask whatever you like. Tim Staples is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and a world-renowned speaker. He is renowned around the world for his speaking. Tim Staples, welcome.
Hey, can I disagree with you on your little opening there?
What did I say wrong?
He gets nervous when I say that.
I know, because you don't know how often I say something wrong. Like, I have to be corrected a lot.
No, you said if you don't know whether you're Catholic or not, you're not.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Now, that is not technically true. Now,
I see what you're saying. Yes.
Because if you are baptized Catholic, there is a sense in which you are once Catholic, always Catholic.
Yeah. Right.
But we need to come to the fullness of the faith and understand what it means to be Catholic, right?
Yes, exactly.
You know me. I just get persnickety sometimes.
No. I think that's a very good clarification, because a lot of people don't actually know that. And I was just trying to make it as wide open as it can be. You know, feel welcome to call.
Amen. It is a beautiful thing to know that if you are baptized Catholic, and it doesn't matter how far away from the faith you have gotten, how far you have roamed, all you have to do is come see a priest.
And you're, yeah, right.
And sometimes you need to make a formal profession of faith for those who have gotten far away. But for most, it's just a matter of going to confession.
Yeah, yeah.
And being reestablished and rekindled, and come on home.
Come on.
It's a wonderful big old family of about 1.3 billion.
And we need 1.3 billion plus one, and yes. You're the one. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. But actually, you said you're persnickety, but that's important, because if you don't say it the way that you said it, then that suggests that the sacraments are not doing what we say they do, and they do exactly what the Church says they do.
Amen. Theology matters, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. It does indeed. And if and the Church says baptism makes you a Catholic, and it's permanent. That mark on you is permanent.
Doesn't mean you're going to heaven now.
No,
because we do not believe in one saint. See, now one thing leads to another, doesn't it, Cy Kelly? Right?
Yeah.
Because you're baptized, you are born again, born from above, as Jesus said, or in St. John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 3, doesn't mean you're guaranteed to go to heaven. And why is that? Because we receive the grace of our blessed Lord, whereby we enter into Jesus Christ, but we must choose to remain in him. And as Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we must be faithful unto death. Then he will give us the crown of life.
888-318-7884. So in addition, I suppose, to trying to widen the circle as wide as possible of the number of Catholics, we would like to make the Catholic section in hell as small as possible.
Amen.
I want to reduce the size of that section.
And we'd like to make the hell section of hell
smaller.
As small as possible. Amen.
888-318-7884. You want to talk about any speaking you got coming up? Anything you want to... Or are you just home?
Yeah, just the one coming up in April. And
oh, I know what you're talking about. In Omaha, you're going to...
No, this is in Ohio.
Oh, the marriage one in Ohio. Yes.
My wife and I are doing a tag team. Actually, it's a wonderful marriage conference. And man, looking into it, and Val's all fired up. She's getting that talk.
She's a good speaker, too. I remember when she filled in for you one time.
She's really got it. She's got her talk. down. And yeah, but there's going to be a whole lot of speakers. It's going to be a large conference, but it's a marriage conference. We're celebrating the sacrament of holy matrimony. You're going to have talks. You're going to have, you know, interaction, small groups, and a candlelight dinner in the evening. So it is going to be a glorious day. Did you happen to find it on our website?
I'm still looking. Is it in Cleveland? What city is it in?
I wish I could remember.
I'm going to find it.
I had the sheet sitting right on my desk, and once again, I forgot to carry it down the hall. You know, it's a big thing. Jen tells me, carry this piece of paper down the hall, Tim, and read from it.
I will find it, though. I'll tell you what. We'll do a call, and then we go to the break, I will have the information on how you can come to the marriage conference.
At the break, I'll run down and get that piece of paper.
Okay. All right. So let's see who we got first here. We are going to Zach in Colorado, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Zach, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Yes. I'm wondering how to answer a friend who wants to know the church's teaching in regards to when the church was charging people to get out of purgatory. Right. And I didn't really have a good answer for him. I thought that it was a scandal and they had gotten in trouble for that, but I didn't want to misrepresent the teaching.
Yes.
So I'm kind of asking for a friend so I can answer correctly, and I think he's listening as well.
Yes, great. Well, first of all, it is a popular myth, but it is a myth nonetheless, that the church ever taught that you can buy someone out of purgatory. That is a myth. In fact, even the abuses and the abusers, there was a famous Dominican priest by the name of Johann Tetzel, who became very famous and abused historically, even though he was slapped down by the church. They told him to knock it off. His theology, he wasn't teaching you can buy someone out of purgatory, but he was teaching a very mechanical, it was in the context of raising money for the building of what we call today the Vatican. He was preaching, and when he preached on indulgences, he had the famous line, you remember, Cy, where he said, as the coin tinkle or rings in the bottom of the can, a soul, I don't think I got that exactly right, a soul will spring.
He said in German, though.
Yeah, that's right.
So you don't have to get it too right.
A soul will spring from purgatory. Now, of course, the idea of you and I praying for the souls of the dead, those that are in purgatory, goes back even before the time of Christ. We know, for example, in 2 Maccabees 12:46, we read about the ancient Jews already had this belief, the context being the Maccabean revolt, where they were fighting the war there to liberate the people of God and the temple from the oppressors, Antiochus IV and such. And they lost a battle, and as they were surveying the dead soldiers and such, they discovered they had little amulets under their tunics or whatever it was that they were wearing, and they discerned, that's why we lost the battle. And so they took up a collection that an offering could be made for these fallen soldiers in Jerusalem, and they did a good, as verse 46 says, they did a good and wholesome thing in praying, offering sacrifice for the souls of the dead, which is an indicator that we believe, just as you see in Catholic theology today, very similarly, they didn't have the same language that we have today. But in fact, it's funny you call, because I was just reading an ancient Jewish apocryphal work called The Apocrypha of Zephaniah. I just read it today. I was answering somebody's question. Isn't it something, you just read something and it comes up?
Yes, I hear that all the time, yeah.
But in the Apocalypse of Zephaniah, you see spoken about three distinct sort of states of being after death. That is hell, and in fact there, if you go to the place of the damned, there is no hope for you. In fact, there's that, you know, Actually, the image in the apocryphal work, the apocalypse of Zephaniah, there's like the images of a boat. You have this sort of gulf there, and you can't penetrate to those who are in hell. There's no help for them. But you also have, very similar to what we see when Jesus teaches his parable of Lazarus and the rich man, you have the rich man who is in hell, and there's an impenetrable gulf between him and Abraham and the souls that are in the that are righteous, and they can't help him. That's what you see in the apocalypse of Zephaniah. And so you have the righteous, but the place of the righteous is divided into those who were pure, and the Apocrypha of Zephaniah, say that five times fast. The Apocrypha of Zephaniah depicts that. You have souls being purified, and then you have the pure ones who are in no more need of purification, like Abraham. Okay, so at any rate, this is what we're talking about, is the purification for those who die not in a state of mortal sin, because if you die in a state of mortal sin, you go to hell for all eternity, and there is no second chance. In fact, purgatory is not a second chance. This is the place for people, most of us, who will die with some either punishment due for sin, venial sins on our souls that have to be purified fully. That's what is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, where St. Paul talks about the final judgment, where you have those who still have the symbol being wood, hay, and stubble, imperfections on their souls, versus gold, silver, precious stones that don't need purification. You have the wood, hay, and stubble that needs to be burned up. And those souls are saved, says St. Paul in verse 15, but only as through fire. Okay, and so when it gets to the idea of indulgences, the idea is here that the prayers, the sacrifices, the prayer, fasting, almsgiving, especially now as we've come to the end here of the season of Lent, where we really focus a lot on this, we need to understand, and very much rooted, not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Jesus himself says, for example, in Luke chapter 11, verse 41, he says, "Behold, give alms, and all things are pure unto you." That's Jesus most likely referring back to the book of Tobit, where the book of Tobit in chapter 4 uses almost the same language, that the giving of alms purifies from all sins. So it's not just almsgiving. All sacrifices that we offer to God in and through Jesus Christ are meritorious. This is basically a foundational principle of how we can pray for one another, and those prayers are effectual. It's because we're in Jesus Christ. It's not by our power, but the power of Jesus Christ working in us and through us that can affect transformation, healing, temporal goods, as well as, you know, salvation. So when we're talking about indulgences, we're talking about the living, making sacrifices, prayer, alms. Now, when it, you know, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, or any sacrifices, I said. Now, in the 16th century, the alms, they were called alms indulgences, were the sticking point. And in fact, the Fifth Lateran Council had dealt with it, 5 years before Luther's Here I Stand. And the church was dealing with the fact that you had these guys like Tetzel. And again, his theology wasn't incorrect. He was just, he was kind of like, I look at him like the modern TV preacher.
He was, yeah.
You know, I mean, yeah. He was just really, he was extravagant in his presentation. He's getting people to give. But he made it mechanical to where if you do the act, the soul springs free out
of
purgatory.
As soon as the coin in the coffer clings the soul from purgatory springs.
Yeah. I don't know how that rhymes in German, but yeah,
clinging and springing.
that's our English version. Anyway, you're right. And so, you know, the key is to understand Tetzel was wrong, and he was called on the he was called on it because he was, what he was doing was bad. And here we are hundreds of years later, and it's still bad and still being used against the church, unfortunately. But of course, our offerings for the souls of the dead are only effectual if they're done in Jesus Christ, in Him, with Him, and through Him. And the church is very, very clear on this, that we have to offer these prayers. We must be in a state of grace, and there are certain things we must do, the church says, in order for these things to be effectual. Now, indulgences per se are rooted in this understanding that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, can help one another. One of my favorite texts that gets at this is 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, where St. John says, if any man sees his brother sin, a sin that is not mortal. I mean, there you have it. One of the plainest texts concerning mortal and venial sin. Now, the Protestant versions and modern versions will say not unto death. And that's a good translation because it is ace thanaton, unto death, not unto death. So would that be may ace thanaton, not unto death. He says, if any man sees his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, I say pray for him, and life will be communicated. Life will be given to the one whose sin is not mortal. Very plain text there in 1 John, that if we offer sacrifices, we pray for another member of the body of Christ. Now, mind you, they have to be members of the body of Christ. Notice he says, if you see your brother sinning, right? He's talking about us making atonement for our brother's sins. And in order for that to be effectual, he has to be in Christ. Because remember, we're members of the body of Christ. We can heal one another. That's why St. Paul uses that beautiful metaphor in both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. That it can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? The answer is no. We all need each other as members of the body of Christ. Think of it this way. If my finger gets wounded, what does the rest of the body do? The body immediately sends, you know, coagulants, antibodies, taking care of infection, and so forth in that finger. That's the body of Christ. Other members of the body can affect healing in that member whose sin, and here's the key, brother, 1 John 5:16, whose sin is not mortal. But then he says, but if the sin is mortal or unto death, I say not that you should pray for that. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray for the person to be restored to repentance. Of course, the context is, he just said you can directly atone for the sin. You can communicate life. And the Greek word there is zoe. If you pray for that brother whose sin is not unto death, life will be given to him. The Greek word zoe, not bios, the natural life, but zoe, the divine life of God will be communicated to that one whose sin is not mortal. But if the sin is mortal, no, you can't help them, at least not in that same way of directly communicating that divine life and healing. No, they are, if they commit a sin that is unto death, that is a mortal sin, they're cut off from the body of Christ. And we have a sacrament for that, right? And that's called confession. If you're not a Christian yet, we have a sacrament called baptism, where you're incorporated into Christ, and then you can experience all of this life-giving love in the body of Christ. After baptism, if you're cut off through mortal sin, we have another sacrament given to us by Jesus, confession, whereby you can be restored to communion, reattached. That finger got cut off.
To the body.
Now reattached to the body, hence they have that communication of divine life. Now, the beautiful thing about indulgences is exercising the keys of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus promised to St. Peter and his successors, the popes. This is the church invoking the communion of saints, the infinite merits of Christ and the merits of all of the saints, so that they come to our assistance in these acts of sacrificial love that we make for one another, so that our prayers and our sacrifices are, you might say, supercharged, right? so that, and this is the beautiful gift of being in the church, the gift of the keys of the kingdom, you know, and a lot of folks don't realize that Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and other of the Petrine texts don't only deal with Jesus giving Peter and his successors, the popes, a declaratory power, right? Matthew 16, when Jesus promised Peter the keys, and he says, you know, whatever you, singular, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That does represent a declaratory power where the pope declares something definitively, and it has the power of heaven to back it up. But it also refers to the remission of sins. As, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in section 1445 and elsewhere, so that that involves the keys of the kingdom in the confessional. And all of the priests sort of participate in that which the Pope has first and in a unique way, but they all participate in the absolving of sins. But now that can absolve the eternal punishment of sin. The priest can absolve you of the eternal punishment of sin, right? That will set you back on a course toward heaven. But it can also deal with the temporal punishment due for sins, and that's where indulgences come in, where the Pope declares that if you do certain actions, you know, and that's, you know, what we're talking about with indulgences. Let's say, for example, as we see Pope St. Paul VI, one of the many that he gave, blessed the church with, if you say a rosary in front of the exposed Blessed Sacrament in a community, right, you can gain what's called a plenary indulgence. Now, you have to meet all the criteria. You have to pray for the Pope. You have to go to confession within roughly a week of doing that penitential act. And the hard part is you have to, in order to gain a plenary indulgence, you have to be free of all attachment to sin, both mortal and venial. So that's a
lot.
It's a high bar, and we can never know if we've actually attained it in this life, but we can have moral certainty that we at least attain a partial indulgence. Now, a plenary indulgence means the remission of the entirety of one soul's temporal punishment due for sin. A partial means just partial, right? So I know we've gone kind of a long way into this about indulgences, but when we understand that all of this is entirely biblical, and it's basically rooted in Jesus Christ speaking through his church and exhorting us to love one another, to offer prayers and sacrifices for each other, understanding that souls are on the line, whether eternal souls at times, by our cooperation with God's grace in bringing other to Jesus Christ, bringing them to the sacraments for salvation and such, or the remission of temporal punishment due for sins. It's really about all of us as members of the body of Christ loving one another and offering that healing to one another through the wonderful gifts that God has given us in the church.
Zach, thank you very much for the call. It's an open forum for non-Catholics, and indulgences is certainly among the things that non-Catholics ask us about, but maybe you've got one you'd like to ask Tim Staples, himself a convert to the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tim and Valerie Staples on the 20th of April will be in Independence, Ohio.
There it is.
For the Spiritual Blessings of Marriage conference. Lots of great speakers. And then you said candlelight dinner for couples?
Yeah, it's going to be quite beautiful. We're looking forward to it.
Go to marriagesofgrace.org, marriagesofgrace.org, and sign up. If you're in the Ohio area and you can make it, it starts at noon and goes till 9 p.m. So that's actually a great, if you're going to do a marriage thing, get it done in one day so that people can dedicate the time and then do the other things they got to do. But it ends with a dinner, so a candlelight dinner for the two of you. Go and get renewed. Marriagesofgrace.org. The number here is 888-318-7884. If you are not a Catholic and you have a question about the Catholic faith, this is your opportunity to call. Mark is in Texas. listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. That's channel 130. Mark, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, Tim. Yes. Hi, I'm 62. I'm not a Catholic. I was raised Episcopal. I was baptized and confirmed. It's actually kind of a, now what I know of, is kind of an Anglo-Catholic parish.
Okay.
Because the priest, the priest was actually, the way we learned Eucharist was transubstantiation.
Ah, so you're close, but Mark, I messed up. I had to ask your question too close to the break, and I cannot change this one. This is the hard break. So we'll get your question for Tim when we come back right after this. 888-318-7884, the number, open forum for non-Catholics on Catholic Answers Live.
This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm not doing a very good job at the clock today. I'll admit it, not doing a very good job at the clock. I didn't give Mark time to ask his question before we had to go to the break. So we'll go to Mark in Texas, who's listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. But Mark, I have to do this before I can let you ask your question, and that is remind people that March is almost over, and Chris Check came in and told me, don't forget to let people know that that break on the cabins for the Catholic Answers Cruise ends the last day of March. So if you want the $150 off per ticket, now is the time to go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We're cruising in June 29th through July 6th, leaving from Montreal, ending up in Boston.
And I've been on that cruise.
It's beautiful up there, isn't it?
It is gorgeous. So, folks, don't miss it.
Just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Check it out. And if you want the $150 off whatever tickets you buy, then just use the promo code LAST150 because this is your last chance to get that $150 off. Mark is in Texas, as I said. Mark, I'm so sorry that I had to interrupt you with that, but go ahead with your question for Tim.
Sure, thanks. I was giving you a little bit of background. So, I mean, I was raised as an Episcopal. I married a good Baptist girl. We've been married 42 years now. We've been going to, at this point, a non-denominational church, which is very close to what the Baptist teachings were. Bottom line, something's been missing in my spiritual life for a long, long time.
Yeah.
And for several months, I've been found Catholic radio, found EWTN, have read through the bishop's U.S. Catechism for adults.
Okay,
great.
Studying, been reading, working through an introduction to a devout life, and great. Something's just, I mean, at this point has really clicked.
Yeah,
and I know that my personal faith needs to be with the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
The issue is my wife's raised Baptist, and she's very staunch on once saved, always saved. And
right.
If it ain't in the Bible, it ain't true.
Right.
And I've worked myself into a conscience issue here.
Yeah.
And so I'm just trying to wonder, what are some things that I can do to help not yeah. necessarily convert my wife, but at least sure. let her understand why I'm where I'm at.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think you're already doing that, brother, and God bless you. So you say the Episcopalian background was more an Anglo-Catholic background you had, because you mentioned they taught transubstantiation. Is that correct?
That is correct. Yeah, the priest that worked through our confirmation, he presented it as transubstantiation.
Yeah, that's
so
beautiful.
Always kind of where I carried it until I got, you know, obviously in the Baptist church, that's sure. thrown out. But,
oh, yeah. yeah, that's a very small minority among the Anglican communion as well and the Episcopalians in the United States. But it's beautiful. I had a dear friend who was an Anglo-Catholic priest, and he is now Catholic. And he's now a philosophy professor and just a great guy. But here, I think the key, my friend, is if you've listened to this broadcast for long, you've probably heard me say this before, but I really do think we as Catholics need to learn how to scratch where it itches. You know what I mean? Because only the person you're talking to, only your wife can tell you where she itches, and then you scratch it. And so I think you're already on to something when you tell me that she's all about once saved, always saved, and that sort of thing. That might be the place to start. You know, if you have an opportunity to share the faith, and it sounds like she's pretty passionate about her faith, so that might be an area to look into. And we've got a tremendous amount of helps here at Catholic Answers for you. I don't know if you're aware of, we have a great book here put out by one of our apologists, Trent Horn, called Why We're Catholic. Do you have that book, by the way?
No, I haven't heard of it.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'd like to send a free copy out to you, because it's a fantastic overview of what we believe as Catholics. And it's from an apologetics perspective, but it's really, I think he did an extraordinary job. It's very simply written. But covers a lot of ground, including the issue that's most important to your wife being a Baptist, and that is salvation and the idea of once saved, always saved. Because what I find is, and I did this, and I don't know if you know this either, but my entire family, my mother, father, three brothers, two sisters-in-law, nieces, nephews, all of them weren't Catholic when I converted, and now they're all Catholic, you know, and it wasn't because of me. It was the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I always want to make that clear, because I screwed up about every way you could in evangelizing, but God brought them all home. And that's what I tell you, what I did is I would always let my father, my mother, my brothers determine what we were going to talk about, because I wanted to talk about what they wanted to talk about, not what I wanted to talk about. And I find that to be effectual. And so when they had that question, you know, about salvation, well, come on, man. What you find, my brother, is the Catholic position is so biblically rooted. It's extraordinary. That part of my odyssey to the Catholic faith, and this includes the Marian dogmas, like the Assumption and the Immaculate Conception. And I know a lot of Catholics will say, well, that's not really in the Bible. Yes, it is. You know, it's not there explicit. Neither is the Trinity, right? I mean, so much of what we believe is not there explicit, but it is absolutely, there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts any of the doctrines of our faith. And there's so much that affirms it, right? And I'll just share with you a brief story of when I was in the throes of studying Catholicism. It was when I was serving the United States Marine Corps, and I met this Catholic fellow who really knew his faith, and he was the first Catholic who had ever really given me intelligent, biblical, historical reasons for the faith. And when I hit him with justification by faith alone, right, not by works, and that's probably the biggest point for our Baptist friends. They agree with Martin Luther, who said justification is the doctrine upon which the church rises or falls. That was Luther himself. And you find that Baptists, and I'm sure you'd agree with me because I was born and raised a Southern Baptist, or at least I was raised Southern Baptist, and it was huge for me. But I'll never forget talking with my buddy Matt Dula, and he said, all right, Tim, so you believe in the Bible alone? I said, amen, brother. And you believe in justification by faith alone? I said, amen, brother, not of works, lest any man boast, right? As Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved. Different words, salvation there versus justification, like in Romans 4:5 and elsewhere, but it's the same principle, right? We're justified by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what I was raised with. And so he was kind of going on the offensive with me. And he said, okay, so you believe we're justified by faith alone. Well, Tim, let me just take you to James chapter 2, verse 24, right? Now, brother, I'm sure you probably know what I'm about to do here. But this was important because even though I knew what he was about to do, I knew the verse and I knew how I was going to respond to it. But I'd never had a Catholic present it to me. And man, this guy, he was just, we would use the term anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. He really was. Wow. This guy was a Matt Dula, a daily communicant, daily rosary. And he said, Tim, here's what the Bible says. We see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then he looked me in the eye and he said, Tim, I'm not asking you to become Catholic, but I'm just saying, can you at least understand why I, as a Catholic, might have a little problem with justification by faith alone, when the only place in the whole Bible the words faith alone are found, the words not by are right in front of them. And then he takes me to Matthew chapter 12. He's like, it's not just James, but go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, where Jesus himself, in the context of the final judgment that he teaches on in verse 36, he then says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Right? Now, words is more than just faith.
Yeah.
Words is something you have to say, something you have to do. He's like, Tim, how can I reject the Bible for some teaching of Martin Luther 500 years ago? I'm sorry, Tim, I've got to go with sacred scripture on things like that. And he didn't stop there. And this is what I recommend to folks, especially if you're talking about a Bible-believing, right, Christian, go to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Where St. Paul says, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Eternal life is the reward for good works. Now, obviously, these are works done in Christ, not our own, because, of course, it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, as we already saw in Ephesians chapter 2. But we have to, you know, choose to open the gift and to work with the gifts that God gives us and be faithful with those gifts. And that's why Paul will say, I'll give you another text, in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, St. Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. But if he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Therefore, do not grow weary in doing good, knowing you will reap the reward. What reward? Eternal life. If you faint not. Man, it was texts like that, and then Revelation 2:10, which I mentioned earlier on this broadcast. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, there's a causal relationship. This isn't, you know, as some Protestants will say, you know, these texts are just descriptive. They're not prescriptive. You don't have to do good works. This is just describing somebody who's saved. They will do good works. But that's not what these texts say. They say the reward for good works is eternal life, you see? And so we as Catholics, we take all of these scriptures. When the scripture talks about salvation, justification being a gift and something that we cannot merit, we agree. When it comes to the grace of God, the initial gift of salvation that we're given by Jesus Christ, there is nothing we can do to merit it whatsoever. That's why Paul says what he says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? We agree with that. However, look at verse 10, the next verse. He then says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once we enter into Christ, then we must get to working, right? To cooperate with the grace of God. And if we do and endure to the end, we'll be saved. Anyway, I know I've given you a lot to think about there, but I'll tell you what, I highly suggest that you start where she wants to start. Live your faith number one and be a servant to her. And then I'll guarantee it, and you pray hard and ask the Holy Spirit to open the doors, and you share. You just plant the seeds in love. Don't yell. Don't get mad, because that's the worst thing you can do, right? God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, and God will take care of the rest.
Mark, thanks. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum for non-Catholics on this Monday of Holy Week with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have never seen women who want to be equal absolutely degrading themselves. And yet the media degrades your nature, your beauty as a woman, your goodness. Let us pray. At some point, our dear Lord touches their hearts.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Open Forum for non-Catholics. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. And one thing we want to get right and make sure we don't mess up on, and not that you, I'm not saying anybody messed up on it, because that's not the case, but we got to be careful with indulgences, because
yes,
that's one that people have quite strong feelings about.
It is. It is. And I wanted to mention for our caller, because I got into kind of a lengthy discourse on indulgences, but the one thing I realized that I failed to do was really get to what was an important part of the question. So I hope you're still listening, brother, when I share with you. I laid out the theology of indulgences and how it's entirely biblical, but the real issue, the controversy, was over what I mentioned but didn't really explain: alms indulgences.
Oh, yeah.
Because, you know, before this time in the church, and as far back as you want to go, the church included within, if we're going to lay out a category of the kinds of indulgences, indulgences could include doing things like praying, saying rosaries, saying particular prayers, fasting, right? And almsgiving. And I mentioned, Cy, that the almsgiving was where the problem came in, especially with Tetzel. And it wasn't just Tetzel. There were some others, but Tetzel became the most famous.
He's like the poster boy.
Johann Tetzel. Yes, he was the poster boy for what you don't do when you're presenting the truth of indulgences. But the church determined, even though it's absolutely theologically correct, I mentioned, you know, Luke 11:41, where Jesus gives us a very important principle of indulgences. Behold, give alms, and all things are clean to you. Rooted right, you know, in Tobit chapter 4 from the Old Testament. The idea, not just Tobit, I mean, all over the place. The Psalms, you bring your sacrifices, and it merits the forgiveness with God and so forth. I mean, even, I you know, it popped in my head, I think it's Proverbs 16:3, that says friendship, you can atone for sins just acting as a friend. That is sacrifice, sacrificial love between brothers, and you atone for sins, right? I mean, it's all over the place in the Bible. But when it comes to almsgiving, what happened was, like with Tetzel, that famous line that Cy said, as soon as the coin in the canister clings a soul from purgatory springs, the false impression was that you're buying someone out of purgatory. Now, it didn't help, Cy, that in the post-Luther period, you had Protestants who were embellishing and outright lying and saying things, you know, like you could pay for. I remember this one pseudo document that was proliferated for hundreds of years, and you'll still find it online, talking about you can buy adultery. And they were saying preemptively,
yeah,
you could pay a certain amount of money and then go ahead and have all the adultery you want, you know, before. I mean, all of that was absolutely mythical. There was no Catholic preacher that was that far gone. That's not what they were teaching. Certainly wasn't what Tetzel was teaching. But the appearance became so problematic that giving alms associated with the remission of temporal punishment due for sin, that the church determined we're not going to do that anymore. Now, you can still offer, and every time you offer your alms in church or alms to the poor, the same principle applies. That is a sacrifice that is, that is meritorious if it's offered in Christ for the remission of sins. Absolutely. That is theologically sound, but the church said we're not going to offer it as an indulgence any longer because the misunderstanding was just too great. And, you know, even though I was talking to Cy about this during the break, I love the idea of alms indulgences because it's so profoundly biblical. This isn't one of the many examples of Holy Mother Church being concerned for her children, and not just her children within the parameters of the Catholic Church, but all the sons and daughters of God who don't know Jesus yet. We don't want to put up obstacles to them either. And so we did away with that. And we need to catechize people correctly on the nature of indulgences. And perhaps sometime in the future, the church will restore alms indulgences.
But as long as people, it would have to maintain a kind of clarity so people can't be exploited.
Exactly.
All right, Brianne, I think that's right. Brianne in Missouri watching on YouTube. Did I say that right? Is it Brianne?
Yes.
Hello, Brianne. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
I'm actually technically non-Catholic, but I am Protestant converting. So
okay, God bless
you. I hope
that's
okay.
Yes, that's what I was trying to say at the beginning. Whatever, we're going to go easy on the rules. Go ahead, Brianne.
I actually have a cousin whose father, I get confused about that. He's also my cousin, I suppose, had a very serious burn accident happened a couple of days ago, and he's in hospital right now in critical condition. he is not a man of faith at all, right. Or even of virtue.
Right.
But I just wonder if it's allowed or appropriate to request, with the family's permission, for a priest to come visit him. Would he be able to, if he wants to make a confession, to receive last rites? Or does, in that condition?
Well, Breanne, you can certainly make a request for a priest to come visit him. And I happen to know lots of priests who would love that opportunity to come visit him. Now, in order to receive a sacrament in the church, and last rites includes a sacrament or sacraments in the plural, he would have to make a profession of faith to say he believes, like the Catholic Church teaches with regard to these sacraments. Then the church is very, very lenient when it comes to people that are in danger of death. So if he were to make known to the priest that he agrees with the Catholic Church on these sacraments, he certainly could. But, if it's the case that he doesn't want a priest there, he doesn't agree, then the priest could certainly pray with him, pray for him, and such. But in order to receive a sacrament, you do have to acknowledge the faith. Does that make sense?
Yes, of course.
Yeah. But certainly, I would request a priest to come see him. But, you might want to ask him as well, does he want a priest to come? Because if he doesn't, now, I don't know if he's, is he conscious?
I don't know if he is. He just came out of surgery that he wasn't expected to survive, so
okay.
We've gotten a step closer to.
Right, so you can have a priest come if he's not conscious. A priest will. A priest can come and pray over him, and you
sure.
Can't lose when you have the power of prayer at work in your corner. If he is conscious, then, of course, you'd want to know that, you don't want to have a priest come in and then the guy says, I don't want this priest in, and that sort of thing.
Who will rid me of this meddlesome
right.
priest? Breanne?
Of course.
Yeah.
And you're coming into the church at Easter or another time?
No, I was a little, my conversion process started in December. So my local priest is actually kind of helping me.
Beautiful.
Kind of sponsoring me.
Great.
So
beautiful.
I'm not quite there yet.
Well, you say it's bad that it started in December. People come to the Catholic faith every day of the year. So you can start anytime you want. You're always welcome.
Oh, sure. Yeah. No, I'm anxious. I just am not. I didn't get in fast enough to do it at
yeah.
Easter.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. I'd like to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. I think that you'll like it, and I'd just like to give you a little gift. I'm going to go kind of quick over to Bob, though, in Minnesota, watching on YouTube. Bob, if you can be quick with your question, we can get Tim to get you an answer. Bob?
Hello, Bob. Bob?
Let me try him again. This would be called Rebob. Bob? No, Bob's not coming.
Did we lose Bob?
I'll tell you what. Tim and Valerie Staples, April 20th, are going to be speaking up. You're going to speak too, Valerie? Valerie's in the studio with us now.
Yes.
You both be speaking in Ohio, in Independence, Ohio. And do you know the URL, Valerie?
I should have got that piece of paper.
You should have got that piece of paper. Let me find it. Let me see if I can find it here. But this is a good one. It ends with a... you get to have a Marriages of Grace. You go to marriagesofgrace.org and you can find out all about it.
There you go.
Tim, I don't know if we'll see you again this week. So very blessed Holy Week and Easter to you and your family.
Yeah, I don't think you will. So, wow, can you believe Lent is over already?
If any of the kids get anything in their Easter basket that they don't want, just let them know. Right. I'm available.
All right, brother.
I'm available to help.
And happy Holy Week to everyone. Have a blessed Easter.
Amen. All right, well, that'll do it for us. Don't forget that you can come on the cruise with us still. March is almost over, so I want to keep saying that. Just check out CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Use the promo code LAST150 if you want to get $150 off before the last day of this month, midnight Honolulu time. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.